Well, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And I think Pat has that on the screen. So we're going to start off by reading that scripture, and then we're going to go back and talk about it. Does that sound all right? Everybody follow me on that? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, and there is a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and it would be on page 141 if you're looking for that. And the Bible reads, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it's clear, that it's easy to understand. And Lord, that even a preacher such as myself can hardly mess it up. Because God, as your word is read, and your spirit hovers over the hearts of the ones in this place, God, each word is like an arrow that penetrates straight to the heart. And Father, the thing that you want to do inside of each of us is something that you accomplish by your power and by your might. And so, Father, I pray that even today, lives would be changed, hearts would be mended, that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. First off, a little bit of background about 2 Corinthians. This is the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. This letter, the 2 Corinthians, was written around 55 AD. And it was in light of a church that was embroiled in sin and controversy. There were false apostles and false teachers. All kinds of forces were coming in and threatening to destroy the church. And they were even threatening to destroy the Apostle Paul's witness and testimony. There were people that were accusing him of stealing the money that he had taken up as an offering that he was going to take to the poor saints in Jerusalem. People were accusing him of that. People were accusing him of being a false apostle. All these different things that the Apostle Paul was battling with and having to deal with here. And this letter is a second letter as he's addressing some of these things. And so Paul begins the letter speaking about his integrity. And then in chapter 2, he reaffirms his love for the Corinthian people. He reaffirms his love. And then in chapter 3, he talks about being a minister of the new covenant. Ministers of the new covenant. And then in chapter 4, which we're going to get to today, the Apostle Paul is talking about his apostolic ministry and what that means. And what does it mean to be a preacher of the gospel? What does it mean to be an apostle in Paul's sense, but for the rest, for myself and others as preachers of the gospel? And then how does that affect you as a believer? How do these verses translate to you in your life when you live out your life day by day? Because certainly these verses are applicable. They're not just for preachers. They're not just for the congregation as a whole, although they certainly are. But I believe there's another implication here that goes right to the heart of who we are as believers and how we live our lives and how we do the things that we do. And I think the Apostle Paul speaks to all of these things. And so in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And the ministry that Paul is talking about here is that ministry of a new covenant. You don't have to go back, but earlier in chapter 3, he's talking about that the word of God was written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. That's a new covenant, because the word of God is now written, the spirit of the Lord has written his laws into our hearts. And he's changed the way the whole covenant system has changed, right? And not only that, he says, "But the letter kills, but the spirit gives life." And so, as ministers of the new covenant, we're not just ministering words on a page. We're not just teaching precepts from the scripture. Although that's good and that's right to teach those things, but it's beyond that. It's the spirit behind the words. It's the spirit of the words. It's the spirit of Christ that makes the words on the page come alive. So for us as believers, it's more than just knowing the Bible chapter and verse. Although that's good. That'd be a great place to start for some of you, right? Know the scriptures. That's good. But the scriptures devoid of Jesus can be a very ugly thing. Christianity devoid of Christ is a very ugly thing. And so as ministers of the new covenant, which the Apostle Paul is talking about here, that's what they're ministering. They've changed because the light of the glory of God through Christ shines through the word and amplifies it and makes it more than it ever was before. And it has the ability to change our lives. That's what it does. And Paul says, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, because everyone in this room who's a believer, and the Apostle Paul and all the people at the church in Corinth, if they were believers in Jesus, they had received mercy. If you're a believer in here today, have you received mercy? This is a yes, this is a no, right? Yes, you have. You have received mercy. And because of that, the Apostle Paul says, we do not lose heart. Long and hard, or stern, was the labor of the apostles. But you know, they felt that their work was so important, so all-important, so divine, that they must not grow weary, even though they were doubtless often weary in it. So every believer is going to grow weary in the battle. But we don't grow weary of the battle. I'll say that again. Every believer is going to grow weary in the battle. But we should not grow weary of the battle, because we've received mercy. And so you get up the next day, you put one foot in front of the other, and you continue on. You press on. You persevere. You stay the course. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is saying. That's what, since they had received that ministry and they received mercy, they were not going to lose heart. And verse 2 says, "But we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So what he's talking about here is renouncing those hidden things because of shame and not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word. He's really talking about those false apostles, those false teachers that were in the church at Corinth. And Paul says, because we had received mercy and because we received the ministry of grace, we're going to renounce these things. And we're no longer going to walk in those things. Because those things are shameful. And he's not going to walk in the craftiness of people who are putting on a front. And he's not going to walk with people who are adulterating the word of God. What does it mean to adulterate the word of God? It has the idea of doing violence to it. Doing violence to it, the word of God. So Paul's saying he's not going to do that. He's renounced those things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, he's commending themselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, those false apostles, he's going to commend them to God himself for his judgment. That's what he's going to do. Now, how does that work for us? It's pretty simple. We renounce those hidden things of shame. We're not going to walk in craftiness. We're not going to do violence to the word of God. But by manifesting the manifestation of truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what we are to do. Those things that are hidden, those things that are shameful, those things that we do in the dark, that nobody else knows about or nobody else sees, those are the things we're to renounce. And not just walking in craftiness. In other words, we're not just supposed to come to church and put on the mask and play church. We're just play acting. That's being crafty because you're actually being something you're not. You're portraying yourself one way, but you're actually another way. That's called deceitfulness, right? We don't want to do that. And we don't want to do violence to the word of God. What does he mean by that for us today as we're living out the truth? Doing violence to the word of God would be taking that thing that we're struggling with and cherry picking a verse out of the scripture that would make it apply and say what we want it to say. We're doing violence to the word of God by doing that. The Bible says what it says. It means what it means for all people in all times. It doesn't change, right? And so what I have to learn to do and what you guys have to learn to do is to submit yourself to the word of God as it is. And don't try to pass yourself off as something you're not. Look, all of us here are sinners. Let me have a show of hands. Anybody in the room not a sinner? Anybody willing to raise your hand? No. Okay, just checking. That's right. So we renounce the hidden things of shame. We don't walk in craftiness. We're not going to adulterate the word of God. But by the manifestation of truth. And what is the manifestation of truth? It is the word of God itself, born by the Spirit of God, that manifests itself in the life of a believer. And it comes outside of who we are and infects or lands on or goes out to the people that are around us. That manifestation of truth should be so strong in your life and in my life that, as the Apostle Paul says in an earlier scripture, that to those of us who are saved, it is the smell of life. But to those of us who are perishing, it's the stench of death. That's the manifestation of truth of Christ in us. It's that aroma of Christ. That's what he's talking about here, that manifestation of truth. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God because there's no duplicity in us. We're people of integrity. Right? There's no shadow of turning, which is a term that's given to God himself, but we are to be like Christ, to have the mind of Christ. There shouldn't be that shadow of turning with us either. And when you do these things, man, I'll read what Spurgeon said about this verse. He says, "It is no part of the business of Christ's ministers to modify the truth which he has entrusted to them, or to put new meanings into it which God never meant, draining away the very lifeblood of the gospel and leaving it dead and useless. But it is both our duty and our privilege to state it just as we find it and to proclaim it in as plain a language as possible so that everybody may understand what the teaching of God really is." State it plainly. Be yourself, in other words. Be yourself, right? One of the highest compliments I ever got from anybody was not that I was a good preacher, which is probably accurate, but I am a good communicator. I can communicate things, right? And how is that? What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is I like to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Think about this. Some of you will be offended at this, but that'll just be the way it is. But did you know that the Bible is written on about a 7th or 8th grade level? Why do you think God did that? So that people can understand it. Right? so that people can understand it. So we don't need to make it more than it is. It is what it is. There's the power of God through the Word of God has the ability to change lives, to change hearts, to save people, to draw them out from among the dead ones, to lift them up, to raise them up, to change their eternal destiny by the simple proclamation of the Word of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. This is what we were doing. This is how we came to you in Corinth. We didn't come to you with high-sounding words and a bunch of big flourishing oratory. We didn't do any of that. We came and spoke plainly to you, the Word of God. And then he says in verse 3 that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It was not hidden. The gospel that we preach is not hidden, but to those whom the Spirit of God has not quickened, it's veiled. It even harkens back to the idea of when Moses would come down from the mountain, although it's kind of the reverse of this, but he had the veil over covering his face because the people couldn't stand to look at him because he was radiating the glory of God from his face. But the veil now has been put over the eyes of the unbeliever. And they can't see. And I think God does that for a couple reasons. Number one, I think he does that so that we won't get puffed up in ourselves when somebody comes to Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, we didn't have much to do with it. We shared the gospel. We loved them. That's good. But apart from God himself sending his Spirit and quickening that man or that woman, vivifying, raising them from death to life, apart from him doing that, they're not ever going to see. So truly we can say with certainty that salvation is of the Lord, right? It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And there were many in Paul's day, those false preachers and false teachers, who were wanting to say otherwise. They were wanting to say that it wasn't just about God, that we have something to do with it as well. Just an interesting thought. So he said, if it's veiled to those who are perishing. And in verses 4 through 7, it says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So those ones whom the gospel is veiled to, those who are perishing, in those cases, it's the God of this world. Who is the God of this world? Satan himself. Now, Satan doesn't have all power and all authority to blind people's eyes. But he does have what God gives him, and he uses it to his full extent. And you may object to that. Well, how does Satan have anything to do with that? Well, go back and read the first chapter of Job. God and Satan definitely interact. They did then. It's a pretty clear picture of it. But Satan is only able to do so much. And God, that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And why is he saying that? I think the Apostle Paul is saying that for a number of reasons, but the main one is that they might not see it so that we cannot take glory or take credit for when people are saved. And God chooses whom he chooses. Am I right? The Bible says that you did not choose me, but I chose you. That's what it says. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, before you throw out the baby with the bathwater, but that is what the Scripture says. I recognize that we do have a part to play in the idea of submission and listening and obeying and renouncing and asking. I got that. But the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Man, what a horrible thing to be in that position. And let me tell you about that. About being blinded by the world. I won't tell you my whole story. Most of you already know it. I'll tell you the other side of the story that some of you might not have heard. But for all those years that I was doing all those stupid things, I was looking for God. I was reading things, texts from Eastern mysticism, Edgar Cayce, Shirley MacLaine, other things that I was reading. Why was I doing that? Why? Because I was looking for something to fill that void in my heart. And I was looking for anything that I could find, whether it was other religions, Eastern mysticism, reincarnation, drugs, alcohol, whatever it was, all of those things combined were what I was using to fill that void. Because, why is that? Because the gospel that I had heard was veiled to me. It was veiled to me and I didn't see it. And Satan had blinded my mind to where I couldn't see. I couldn't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. Completely dead. And I didn't see Jesus for who he was. Because I couldn't comprehend it. I couldn't apprehend it. And I went to church. My wife was saved in this church when she was 9 years old. And she drugged me here when we started dating. And even later. And I was not a believer. And I would come and I would hear the preacher preach and it didn't make any more sense to me. It was just gobbledygook. I didn't get it. And yet the message hadn't changed. The preacher was preaching the gospel. Other people seemed to be understanding it. Was I the only one who was blind? I'm sure I wasn't, but I felt like I was. And so my point is, I was in a hopeless and desperate state. Hopeless and desperate. And there are some of you here today who find yourselves in the same hopeless and desperate state. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer. If you're a non-believer and you're searching, keep the search up, because I believe that God will hear your cry and he might even hear it today. But if you're a believer, persevere. God has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He has not orphaned you. He will not leave you alone. He doesn't do that. But I didn't know these things. I didn't know any of this. I just knew I was in turmoil inside. And a friend of mine came up to me, a guy who had gotten radically saved. I didn't know what that meant, radically saved. And for the next year, every time I saw him, he talked to me about Jesus. Get saved. You need to be saved. Give your life to Christ. And I didn't understand what he meant. And finally, I'd heard so much of that that I cursed him and told him I'd never want to see him again. Get away from me. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't care. I don't care. Well, that wasn't my finest moment. But I'll tell you this, I firmly believe it was because of his insistence that I did eventually come to faith in Jesus. So some of you too have been praying and you have a loved one or you have a friend or you have someone in your life that you've been praying for, that you've shared the gospel to, that you've been talking to, and they're not getting it. They're not getting it. It's like you're just talking to a wall. You just keep talking to the wall and the words hit the wall and they fall. They hit the wall and they fall. They hit the wall and they fall and nothing seems to penetrate it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Because that one that didn't quit on me changed my life. And that's why I'm here today, standing before you 28 years later. Because somebody didn't quit. They didn't give up. They persevered. They weren't going to let the devil continue to keep me where he had me. Because Satan may have God's authority and permission to put a veil over the eyes of the unbelievers, but he doesn't have God's permission to keep it there. Because it's God's will for all men and all women everywhere to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth and the light of the glory of the Son of God. That's his will for us. And that's what he wants. But we got to persist. You got to stay with it. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying here to the Corinthians. Look, man, they were backslidden. They were doing things, and he had poured his life and his heart into that church. And nothing seemed to be working. They were just recalcitrant sinners, as Dr. Allen would say. Right? They just couldn't get it right. But he kept on, and he kept on, and he kept on, despite the fact that there were false teachers and false apostles, that there were people who were accusing him of theft, who were accusing him of being, of not being an apostle of Christ. But he kept on, and he kept on, and he didn't quit. And I want to encourage you, for that one person in your life, maybe your brother, or maybe your sister, or maybe a son or a daughter, or somebody at work that you've been praying for 5 years, or 10 years, or 15 years, or 20 years, or 30 years. Keep praying. Keep speaking. Don't quit. Because at the right time, in God's time, they can be saved. There is nobody that is beyond the reach of God Almighty. There's not a single person out there, I don't care who it is, they are not beyond the reach of God Almighty. He has the ability to break through the strongholds of their mind and heart in an instant. Because that's what he did with me. In an instant, a life can be changed. In a moment of time. That's what God does. That's who we serve. A miracle-working God. And you want to know about the miracles. When Jesus is talking to his apostles and says, greater things than these shall you do. All those wondrous miracles that he had been doing. And he tells his apostles, greater things than these shall you do. What was he talking about? He was talking about the ability to speak the truth of God's word into the life of another individual. And the Spirit of God comes in that somehow and raises them up from death to life. Just like what happened to Lazarus, the picture of Lazarus himself in John 11. When Jesus goes to the tomb and Lazarus has been dead there for 4 days, and the King James Version says he stinketh, right? But he goes to that tomb and what does he do? He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth, because when the Creator of heaven and earth calls you out from among the dead ones, you're coming. You cannot stay back. You can't stand it, because he created you and he knows you and he's calling you by name. That's what he does. That's who we serve. That's my God. Do you know him today? Do you? Man, I pray that you do. We're not going to preach ourselves, but we're going to preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, we're not going to preach us. We're not going to put ourselves on the pedestal. And not only that, but we ourselves are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. I don't have enough time to go into the bondservant thing. Well, maybe I will anyway. There you go. So there is such a thing about bondservants and slaves, right? In the Greek, this idea of bondservant is a doulos. Doulos means slave. It also says bondservant. There's a reason why the translators of the different versions of the New Testament, some use bondservant, some use slave. There's a reason why that is. I'm going to do it quickly because some of you need to hear this. Before you were a Christian, and you were a slave to your sin. That's all of us. Before we became Christian, we were slaves to our sin. And Jesus died for our sin. It was like, think about this. Back in Louisiana somewhere in the 1850s, when there was a slave market, and those slaves were put up on a stump, and these people were standing around bidding on them, and they're going to purchase them, and they now become their slaves. The idea here, forgive me if there was anyone offended, but I think the explanation will clear it up for you. Because that's what Jesus did. We were standing on the auction block of sin, slaves to it, with no ability to redeem ourselves or take ourselves off of it. And Jesus steps up and says, I want that one. I'll buy him. I want that one. I'll buy him. And what did he pay for us with? He paid for us with his blood, with his very life. He paid for us. And we became slaves to Jesus now. Slaves to Jesus. But the Bible doesn't want us to be slaves, necessarily. So there was a provision in the Old Code, the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, where after a certain period of time, that slaves were to be set free. And what happened a lot of times was that when this slave, after that certain period of time was up, was set free, they loved their master so much that they willingly decided to submit their very lives to him by their choice. They chose to become a bond servant as opposed to a slave. They're no longer slaves. Jesus doesn't call us slaves. He calls us friends, brothers. But he wants us to grow from that place of being redeemed under sin and having been slaves to sin. He wants us to pull us out of that, and he wants to take us to the place where we submit our lives and say, Jesus, I willingly choose to submit to you. This is after you're saved. You were saved as a slave, and now Jesus wants you to become a bond servant. Submit your life to him. Give your heart to him. All of it. And that was signified in that day by the bondservant putting his ear up to a wooden post, and they would drive an awl, an A-U-L through it, put a hole in his ear, and there would be an earring put in his ear that signified that he belonged now to this master. And the thing that we have in our ear that signifies that we belong to Jesus is not an earring, but it is the sweet aroma of Jesus. And the world should know us by that. They'll know if it's for real. They will know. Verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. He's saying, look, we're human, we're weak. This is an earthen vessel, and it's that way so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Those things that happen great in our lives in Christ, other people coming to Christ, people growing in Christ, all of those things happen not because we're great, but because God is great. Not because we're full of power, but because God is power. And he fills us with his power and his spirit when we become his bondservants and bondservants to the church. That's for preachers, that was for the Apostle Paul and his people, but it's also for you. You choose to serve. You choose to lay your life down. And man, when you do that, God will raise you up in such a way that it'll be unmistakable. It'll be unmistakable. And lives will be changed because you've submitted your very life to the life of God himself. And then he says, look, not from ourselves. Paul says, look, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. The Apostle Paul here was saying that we're going to continue to fight the fight. And though the battle's swarming around us, hope is not lost. And when you're in the midst of the struggle, and you're in the midst of the fight, and you can't seem to break through to that loved one, press on. Press on. Because we are afflicted, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we don't despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The death of Jesus should be right here on you. In other words, the scars of your life, when you die to yourself so that the death of Jesus is manifested in your life, that's when the aroma of life comes out of you, and people are drawn to Christ by that. Or the aroma of death, and they're repelled by it, depending on whether the God of this age has blinded their eyes or not. That's what happens. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body, because it's not just death, but it's life. And then in verse 12, he says, we're in verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The apostles, pastors, Christians, all of us, are always being delivered over to death in the Spirit for a number of reasons. But it's so that the glory of God can shine through your life in such a pregnant and powerful and positive way that people are drawn to the light of the glory of the Son of God that emanates from your life. That emanates from your life. That's what he's want. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for me, and that's what he wants for you. So we're constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Because we don't want to just focus on the death of Christ and the death of ourself, but we also want to talk about life. There's life in God. God is life. He is our life. Jesus is our life, right? Verse 12 says, so death works in us, but life in you. Death works in us so that others may have life. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus should be so powerful within you. It should be so evident that you've died to yourself, that because that's true, others will receive the life of Christ. Because the life of Christ only comes through the death of Christ. Right? The life that Jesus gives you only came about through his death. And if you're going to be powerful in the lives of your loved ones, then you're going to have to die to yourself so that the life, so that they might have life. Think about that. Because that's what God wants to work in you. You're not doing it. You're just submitting to it. You're just submitting to it. I want to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to ask Daryl if he'll come on up front, Daryl. Come stand right down here with me. It's Daryl Hopkins, ladies and gentlemen. Daryl came here about a year ago. He gave his heart to Jesus and he got saved. Our pastor led him to Christ. But Daryl's a lot like me. Daryl's a drug addict. And he's still struggling with it. And he wanted to come before you today to ask you to pray for him. Because he does love Jesus. But he struggles. He's struggling. And Daryl's going to start in a rehab facility tomorrow for a year. A one-year time period. So what I'm going to ask you to do here in a minute is I'm going to ask a few of you, or many of you, I don't care, to come up and lay hands on Daryl, and we're going to pray over him. But let me tell you this, there's many of you sitting here today that have been struggling, that are struggling with the darkness, things that are shameful. You're struggling with an addiction of some sort. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, I don't know what it is. Maybe you have a loved one that's struggling and you've been praying for them. My encouragement to you today is not to quit. Don't quit praying. Because we didn't quit praying for Daryl, and Lauren didn't give up on him. And there are many people in this congregation that didn't either. And so if you're struggling with any of these types of addictions, or if some of your loved ones are, then this altar is going to be open today for you to come forward and ask God, lay it before the Father. Those burdens that you've been carrying, that thing that you've been carrying with you for so long, that's become so heavy and it weighed you down so much, today is the day to lay that burden at the foot of the cross. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to fight that fight alone. You do not have to fight that fight alone. And if there's some of you sitting here today that have never put their trust in Jesus, if God is removing the veil from your eyes and today is your day, then I want you to come forward and talk to one of our pastors. Talk to one of us here. that we can show you the light of the glory of the Son of God, and that your life can be forever changed, and you'll never be the same again. So Daryl, if you'll come sit right here. Look, if I could get some of you guys to come, if y'all would stand. Some of y'all come and lay hands with Daryl. If there's any of you that are struggling with sin, you come. If a loved one is struggling with sin, you come and pray. If you need to talk to a pastor about being saved, you come. I'm here, Jesse's here, Garrett's here. We would love to receive you this morning. I'm going to be quiet and y'all pray. You come as God leads. Father, I thank you so much for Daryl's open heart and willingness to lay his soul bare before you and before your people. God, I pray that you would take him by the hand and heal him today, that he might not walk in darkness anymore, but that he might see the face of the Son of God, and that his whole life might break forth in a new song from you. God, do what only you can do today. Father, if there are others here that need to come, let them come. In Jesus' name, amen.